Arguably the most well-known Bible verse that all of us know almost by heart. Today's Bible reading, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Well, thank you for the warm welcome this morning. It's wonderful to be back amongst you. Let's pray as we come to look at this well-known psalm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd and that you shepherd us through the Lord Jesus. We pray now that as we look at this psalm, that you will indeed speak to us into our lives, what it means to be guided by you and to follow you all our days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've just said, Psalm 23 is probably one of the best known psalms, if not one of the best known passages in the Bible. Now, a bit of trivia, particularly if you've been watching The Crown on Netflix. Anyone watch The Crown? No? Yes? Yes? A few nods out there. Well, Mike, the girls in my family and I have been watching it. And Psalm 23 really only became popular in the mid-20th century when the hymn of it was included in the wedding ceremony of Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. That was back in 1947. Now, Psalm 23 had been popular in Scotland as part of their church worship for about 300 years, but not really anywhere else. But after the Queen's wedding, the hymn became a regular part of other weddings and funerals as well. But it's not just in church. Lines of Psalm 23 have been included in many popular songs. If you do an internet search, there's songs on Psalm 23 everywhere. But lines have been included in popular culture from, you know, songs by U2 through Pink Floyd down to Jay-Z. That's Psalm 23's impact. As popular it is, though, I don't think I can recall ever hearing a sermon on Psalm 23. I know I certainly haven't preached on Psalm 23 before today. So today's the day to have a look at it. I think it's a great psalm to look at the beginning of a new year, as we take the opportunity to, you know, kind of stocktake our lives, and most importantly, to remind ourselves of God's place in our lives, God's place in our hopes, God's place in our dreams. This psalm, as we know, uses the striking imagery of the Lord God as a shepherd. Now, this image would have been readily understood for the ancient Israelites because shepherding was such an important part of their economy. Sheep were used for wool, for meat, and, as we know, for the important religious aspect of their sacrificial system, their sacrifice where sheep were brought. But if you're like me, born and bred in the city, then the only thing I know about shepherding is from what I've read in books and from that popular Australian movie, Babe. Shepherding has something to do with pigs, doesn't it? Well, maybe not, especially not in ancient Israel, where pigs were unclean. But the image of a shepherd is used throughout the Old Testament, and it conveys a number of really significant ideas, particularly in terms of our relationship with God. Like Psalm 23, Psalm 77, verse 20, shows that the shepherd was a guide to the sheep. Let me read Psalm 77, verse 20. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So Psalm 77 likens the Lord's work in saving his people out of Egypt to being like a shepherd who leads the flock out of their captivity into salvation. And we see God leading at the beginning of this psalm, don't we? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. Shepherds not only guide, they also protect. Psalm 78 takes the story further than just bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It's also the way that he protected them through the wilderness. So it says he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so that they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies. See, God not only saved them but he protected them from their enemies, providing protection. And that's what we see in verse 4 of Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think this is the idea of protection here, because the rod and the staff were the implements of the shepherds. They were used to bring the sheep into line, to discipline the sheep, but they were also used, the shepherd would use his staff for some support on the rocky way, but he would also use it to ward off any enemy, any wild dogs or wild animals that might come. The rod was used as a protection in that way, as a weapon. So here we see the Lord not only guides his sheep, protects his sheep, but we also see one of the things that the shepherd did was he nourished the sheep with food and water. Jeremiah 50, verse 19, says that God will bring Israel back to their own pasture, and they will graze on Carmel and Bashan. If you know about the Israelite geography, these were places of great fertility because they had high rainfall and they were therefore lush and able to provide vegetation and food for the sheep. God provided for his people. And we see this at the beginning of Psalm 23 as well, don't we? Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, providing the nourishment, the pasture, the water that the sheep need. So shepherds guide, they protect, they nourish, they also save their sheep, which is related to protection, isn't it? Protecting them from wild animals. But Psalm 78, we've already seen, describes their deliverance from Egypt as God saving his people as a shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and that's a chapter that develops this image of God as a shepherd, God is said directly to save and to rescue his flock. Ezekiel 34, verse 12 says, I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And later in verse 22, I will save my flock. They will no longer be plundered. Now, the idea of God saving his people isn't spoken of directly in Psalm 23, but I think it lies behind verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's related to this idea of the Lord as a protector. He's one who saves his flock. So a shepherd is a guide. A shepherd protects, they nourish, they save. And another thing that a shepherd does, though it's not mentioned in this psalm, is that a shepherd will gather the flock together in order to lead them. You need to do all those things together. You need to gather the flock. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says that God tends his flock like a shepherd. What does he do? He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries those lambs close to his heart. As a shepherd who gathers up the weak, the little ones, the weak ones, he carries them and protects them. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And this psalm celebrates the Lord as a shepherd, the shepherd of his people. The first half of the psalm is very positive, isn't it? All the positive things that his people enjoy are because he is their good shepherd. In verse 1, uppercase Lord, I don't know whether you know this, but uppercase Lord translates the Hebrew Yahweh. This is Israel's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who saved his people, the God who is actually the God of all the world because he created the world. This God, the personal God who revealed himself to his people, Yahweh is my shepherd. It's the same God who's come to us in Jesus Christ. And I think that's why as Christians we look at this psalm with another whole layer of meaning. For Jesus in John 10 verse 11 says that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we know how that works out. He went to the cross. He died in our place for our sins so that we could know God as our shepherd. He laid down his life. See, shepherding is about service, isn't it? Service of others. That's what God does for us. That's what Jesus does for us. Saves us, gathers us, guides us, protects us, nourishes us. Because of Christ, we lack nothing from the Good Shepherd. All things, all good things that we enjoy in this life come directly to us through Jesus. The green pastures, the quiet waters, the refreshment of our souls. These are gifts to us through Christ that God gives us. And like the psalmist, we're called to acknowledge this. We're called to acknowledge it corporately, encouraged to acknowledge it publicly. See, our great tendency as human beings is to think that we are self-made. And that we have earned the things that we enjoy. It was my hard work that earned my holiday, our recreation, our retirement. This psalm reminds us, no, we didn't earn them. They are gifts of God and must be acknowledged as such. And if we are his sheep, then he is guiding us in our lives. The NIV translates it right paths. I think older translations has paths of righteousness. They're paths of righteousness. Another way of putting that is he guides us in the ways in which we are to live our lives. And he does this for us as Christians by his word, the Bible, and by his spirit that he pours out through the Lord Jesus. He shows us the right ways to walk. Not only for our good, but we see here in the psalm, why do we walk in these ways? For his name's sake. That is, for his reputation. He guides us in his ways for our good, but for his own name, so that others might know how good he is. And that was certainly Israel's task. God showed them the paths of righteousness so that they might display God's character to the nations, to the world. They were to be like a show home or a model home that you'd go and inspect and say, yeah, I'd like one of those. The Israelites would look at Israel and say, yeah, I want to know their God. I want to live like they live. It was to be attractive. And the same task is given to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to make God known through our lives as we walk in his ways so that other people say, yeah, that's attractive. I want to live like that. I want to know their God. I want to know their Saviour. For his name's sake. For his reputation. But the other thing about this psalm, it begins with all the positives that we enjoy in life. But the psalm acknowledges that God's people not only go through good times in verses 1 to 3, but God's people also will go through dark times in verses 4 and 5. See, we can often be tempted to think that God is only with us when we go through the good times, when we lack nothing, when life is, you know, the green pastures and the quiet waters. When the dark times come, when we're sick or we lose a job, or when we have a miserable job and our boss exploits us, when our kids rebel and go their own way, when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers the way that we might like. At those times, we're tempted to think that God has left us. The dark times. But the Bible never promises that God's people won't go through dark times. Think of the book of Job in the Old Testament, a righteous man, blameless in the ancient world, and yet he goes through unthinkable suffering. Not because he's done anything wrong, but this was part of God's purpose. God never promises that the Christian life will be a bed of roses. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Not in this life, anyway. And I was reminded of that just this last week. I was here as a student. Those who don't know, I was here as a student some 22 years ago. But one of my Bible college lecturers from 22 years ago passed away last weekend. He died very suddenly, a man by the name of Mike Ovey. Lectured here in Sydney for 3 years, he was an Englishman, and then went back to England to teach. And in recent years has been serving as the principal of Oak Hill Bible College in London. He was a much loved, faithful servant of God. But last weekend he died suddenly of a heart attack at age 58, leaving a wife and 3 children who are similar age to my children. Now his family, his wife and children are certainly walking through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we live in a broken world, don't we? Things don't work out like we might expect. Christians are not promised immunity to suffering. We are exposed to sickness and death like everyone else. But what God does promise us in such times is that our good shepherd is with us. Look again at verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us, and Jesus promises exactly the same. I am with you to the ends of the age. And this is where Christians find comfort at such times. See, none of us knows what this year holds for us, but we need fear no evil. Now, the word evil can actually also be translated calamity or disaster. It doesn't mean that calamity won't happen to us this year, but what it says that if or when calamity comes to us, we need not fear. For God, our shepherd, is with us. And even if we do die and are taken from this world, then we are surely in a better place. We go to be with God. And I think this points to the ultimate victory that this psalmist speaks about. So in verse 5, the shepherd imagery gives way to the image of a banquet and a victory banquet at that. After a battle in the ancient world, the victors would often feast, sometimes in the presence of their defeated foe. And this image now is used to speak of the ultimate victory of God. God hosts a great banquet, again providing food like the shepherd, but now in the context of a military victory. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So those who had been opposed and threatening and against the psalmist are now, God has overcome them. And the psalmist is celebrating that victory. The head is anointed with oil, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We might think, if we've read the Bible, that anointing is about what happens to kings. And that certainly is the case. At their coronation, they were anointed with oil, set apart. But it's interesting, other place in the Old Testament suggests that it's not just kings who are anointed. It's actually a picture of joy and blessing and pleasure in the ancient world. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 8 says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this brief life that God has given you under the sun. See, there's an image. Anointing the head with oil is a picture of joy and blessing. I'm not sure that anointing my head with oil would meet with my wife's approval. But it's a cultural expression. We might say, well, you have a good shampoo and condition. And, that, you know, that, well, I think you get the idea, don't you? It's a positive image. So abundant is the provision that he says, my cup overflows. At this feast, you just keeps getting filled up. Abounding is what God gives. The psalmist can't consume all there is to enjoy. The psalmist is also convinced of God's goodness and his love in verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Goodness and love are central attributes of God. They speak of his dependability. They speak of his commitment to his people. This goodness and love doesn't just follow God's people as the NIV has it. In the original, it's actually they pursue me. They track you down as God's people. This is God's goodness and his love. They pursue in that sense. And as Christians, we know the goodness and love of God that has tracked us down and found us and made us his people. And finally, the psalmist concludes, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, many interpret this simply as the psalmist's desire to dwell in the temple, or if it was David, then in the tabernacle. To dwell, because in the temple and the tabernacle for the ancient Israel, they were the places where God was. So to dwell in his presence. And I think that's certainly true, but I think this expression is much bigger than that as well. Because when you put this hope into the broad sweep of what the Bible speaks about, the temple is much more than just a symbol of God's presence. The temple was actually the place where God connected with earth. God dwells in the heavens, but his glory is presence in his house. And what we see in the Bible story is that God's plan was to have his presence encompass the whole world, to cover the whole earth. And that's where we end up at the end of the Bible, in John's vision of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. But there's no temple, because the temple hopes have been realized in the new creation, where God's presence spills out into the whole earth. The new creation is the new city of Jerusalem. Sometimes people say that the Old Testament doesn't really show that the Israelites had much of a belief in life after death. But I don't think that's correct, actually. I think it's we just don't see where they express their hope for life after death. In the Psalms and in the prophets, the hopes that the psalmist, the hopes that the prophets express for a new Jerusalem goes beyond the physical city of Jerusalem. It goes beyond just the temple that Solomon built or Zerubbabel built later on. What the psalmist is hoping for is the ultimate realization of God's plans where he dwells with his people in the life to come, the new creation. I think what the psalmist is expressing here is his hope for life after death. I will dwell in that house of the Lord forever. And as Christians, we know that this hope has been realized in Jesus. Through his death, whereas the great shepherd, he gave up his life for the sheep, bringing forgiveness of sins, but through his resurrection, giving us certain hope of life, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death for us. He won the great victory over all our enemies, the greatest enemy being death. And the wonderful truths of Psalm 23 take on a greater significance and even a greater certainty for us who are Christians, who know Jesus, that we will dwell in his house forever in the new creation, guaranteed because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead some 2,000 years ago. One other thing I want to finish with that really struck me recently as I was reading this psalm, it's got to do with the title. I jumped over it at the beginning. Psalm 23, look what's under Psalm 23. It says, a psalm of David. I think that's really significant. Let me explain why. In the ancient world, it was common for kings like David, but kings in other nations, to describe themselves as shepherds. Indeed, we know from the Bible story that David was an actual shepherd before he became the king and shepherded the people in that way. But it's interesting, if you did some research in the Old Testament, while God is frequently called shepherd, it's very unusual for Israel's kings to be spoken of in this way. Sure, kings of other nations are spoken of as shepherds, and they spoke about themselves as shepherds, but Israel's kings are very reluctant to use that title. Unless, of course, they were bad shepherds. And then there's no lack of references to foolish or bad shepherds who, rather than caring for the flock, rather than loving the flock, rather than looking after their best interests, use the flock for themselves, would feast on the flock, you know, hand them over to others, try to get rich through the flock, use them as trade, you know, instruments of trade. And so when Israel's kings didn't look after the flock, they're condemned as bad shepherds. But why this reluctance to call Israel's king shepherds? Probably to set themselves off from the way that the kings of the nations saw themselves. That's just a guess. Kings of the nations, they saw themselves as gods. And if not as gods, well, then the gods were very happy to have them serving as king. You know, the gods were almost privileged to have the kings of the nations serve them. But in this psalm, David doesn't call himself a shepherd, does he? But he recognises that the Lord is his shepherd. And that's saying something. As mighty and as powerful and as great as David was, this psalm actually attests his humble dependence on God. His humble trust in the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of David's faith. And I think this is so important to take on board today when leaders use their privilege to act as mini-gods, don't they? Wanting the adulation of the people. When leaders are simply out there trying to trump one another, pun intended. And we've been reminded this last week of leaders in our own country using their privilege not to serve others but to serve themselves, with property buying trips and helicopter flights and socialite parties and other... Well, but it's not just that. We all fall into this trap, don't we? We can think that we're entitled to have others serve us. And the irony pointed out in the paper as well, at the other end of the social spectrum, people are abusing welfare with exactly the same attitude of entitlement, defrauding the system by dishonestly claiming things that they're not entitled to. What can fix this corruption? Inquiries? More laws? Greater regulation? No, it's a problem not out there, is it? It's a problem actually in the human heart. And only God can change that. Only the gospel can turn people around so that they actually stop loving themselves but love God and love others. This is why the Christian message is so important in our society. Because ultimately only God can change the heart so that we might walk in the paths of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who gave up his life for others. And that's what it is to walk in the right paths, to love and to serve others. So with that little superscription at the beginning of the psalm of David, this psalm reminds us that even the great King David was totally dependent on God as his shepherd. All things, all good things come from his hand. Let's commit ourselves to walk in the right paths for his name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd, guiding, protecting, nourishing, saving, gathering us, your sheep. Father, forgive us when we forget this. Forgive us when we live our lives without regard for your shepherding care. Forgive us when we stray from the paths of righteousness. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who endured the valley of death for us and was victorious, so that we need fear no evil. Please work in us by your Spirit, that we might walk in the right paths for your name's sake. Father, we pray for those who may be here today walking through the dark valley, that they may know your presence and your comfort. And Father, we pray that we all might look to that final victory when Jesus returns, and we will dwell in your house forever. Amen.